certainly would ask that you bear with me this morning. I received a text message at a little after 11 o'clock yesterday afternoon, or just before noon, letting me know that Terry was not feeling well, and he asked me if I would be willing to step up to the plate this morning and take a swing at this first service of the year. I guess I really know what it's like to be in the ninth inning, the bases are loaded, and you've been sitting in the dugout all day long with no anticipation of ever getting in the game, and all of a sudden, you're called onto the mound. And I'm certain that Terry's expecting me, hopefully, to throw a couple good pitches today and maybe start this year out right. So with that being said, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity today to speak with you and to take this position. And I certainly don't take it lightly. You know, as we start this new year, I'd like us to keep in mind that in the very beginning, when God created all things, including Adam and Eve, His grand design and master plan, yes, His master plan was for them and for every single person sitting in this room today to have dynamic and meaningful relationships that demonstrate these wonderful ingredients: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and certainly self-control. You see, these ingredients were meant to be used to one another as believers in Jesus Christ, right here in the church, in this very setting, in all that we say and do in the community. These ingredients were meant to be used for our spouses, for our kids, for our grandkids, and to every single person that we encounter out on the streets of our life, at work, at the marketplace, wherever we go. Jesus is asking us to demonstrate these dynamic things in relationship. Now, with that mind, I want to talk to you today about designer relationships. And more specifically, I want to talk to you about designer genes. We live in a world fascinated, I mean extremely fascinated and very much drawn to designer fashions. We are completely surrounded by designer clothes and designer cars and designer trucks and designer furniture and designer homes and designer foods, and the list goes on and on and on. It's interesting to me that these designer products have become really sort of a status symbol to so many people. That makes us feel like we've somehow or another risen to a brand new grade, that somehow or another we can now rub shoulders with the more elite and the rich and the famous, and can even give us a feeling of superiority because we live over here in this subdivision, or we drive this kind of car, or we have the latest of all kinds of fashions, and we shop at the designer stores and all the beautiful places where the beautiful people get to go. Now take, for instance, designer jeans. Millions upon millions of pairs are made every year and sold not only in this nation, but all over the world. They are made to make us look more fashionable and much more beautiful and much more attractive and form-fitted and desirable to each and every one of our onlookers. I mean, after all, let's face it, they're cut in a certain way. And they are adorned a certain way with fabulous stuff all over the pockets and up and down the legs, you name it. They are tagged a certain way with the designer's name embossed on them, all with the purpose of drawing attention and popping some eyes out. You know what I mean? Did I really just do that? With that being said, I want to talk to you again today about designer jeans. But I'm not talking to you about the jeans I just mentioned. I want to talk to you not about jeans that you wear that show your fashion prowess or sculpt you in such a way that makes you more attractive or sets new trends that makes people storm to the malls and beat each other up over a pair of these things. That's not what I want to talk to you about at all. The designer genes we will refer to today are genetics. The way God has designed us to live in relationship with Him and with each other and with everybody again that we will encounter. These designer genes, well, they're beautiful. But you see, they're inward. They make us much more desirable. They make us much more attractive. They make us much more beautiful than any pair of Calvin Kleins or Levi Strauss could ever possibly be. Let's make it clear. These genes, our outward actions that each and every one of us are called upon by God to utilize throughout the course of our life. And when we do it, we are beautiful. We are attractive. We are desirable. Because you see, these genetics reflect and radiate the very power, the very image, the very DNA of Jesus Christ, the grand designer Himself. And all He continues to do in us, through us, and for us. He's at work. Let's go back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, and I'd like you to bear with me because I'm going to read 10 verses of Scripture. And then we're going to talk about this dynamic relationship that God wants us to have with each other and with this world. Genesis 2, 15 through 25. And this is what God has to say to us and to anyone who will listen to His message. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of a man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, after God created the first man, Adam, in His own image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it doesn't end there now, does it? It doesn't end there at all. In fact, the story of Adam and all mankind intensifies from that very moment as you read through Genesis and on through the Scriptures. In these passages, we see the first surgery performed by the great physician Himself, God. That surgery results in the first couple of human history. The first couple of human history. And we witness firsthand, through these passages of Scripture, the starting point of the entire human family, including each and every one of us sitting in this room today. These 10 verses also point two very, very important components of God's designer plan. On the first back pocket of God's designer jeans, you see these words embroidered there. Powerful assistance. We read again in verse 18 these very important words in this passage. The Lord God said, "It was not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." It's so interesting. The Hebrew word for helper is this word ezer. Now, ezer is only found in the Old Testament just a few times. And what that word literally means is a personal aid or a powerful assistant. Now, I started thinking about this, and I think God told me, he said, "Mark, be assured of this. God would not form out of Adam's rib a run-of-the-mill, ordinary, ho-hum, she will have to do aid or assistant." No, not at all. You see, mankind has been given a mighty task to subdue the earth and have dominion over it and take charge and control of it. So God fashioned a very powerful and competent co-equal partner who must have been knocked down gorgeous, because when God brought Eve to Adam, he says, "I will call her, whoa, man. Take a look at that, God, would you?" You see, God's designer genes from the very beginning were to see husbands and wives working in concert, arm in arm, side by side, co-laboring together with God, helping each other with their unique gifts, helping each other with their unique skills and their visions for doing life. Again, co-laboring with their Father. They were to be an example of unity and a force of love and good on this planet to keep the world running as smooth as possible and to keep the family intact. And by the way, this doesn't only apply to couples. It applies to each one of us as individuals. God wants us to be a force of love and good and powerful assistance to compel this broken and rocked world in which we live in towards Christ and His kingdom. A man by the name of R. David Friedman, quoted by New Life website, says that this word ezer is really a combination of two roots. The first root is to rescue, and the other root is to save, both representing this very strong sign of strength and stability. You see, God understood for Adam, and He understands for each and every one of us. Adam's life would have been hollow. Adam's life would have been empty. Adam's life would have been totally incomplete. So God fashioned the woman to rescue and to save Adam from tackling all of life's issues, all of life's tasks, obstacles, decisions, difficulties, and of course, loneliness, by giving him the strength of partnership with a powerful assistant. Remember, men, God said it's not good for men to be alone. And as much as it's hard for me to testify to that very fact, yeah, my wife's back there, I guess I gotta say it. I couldn't live without her. She's a key component. She's an important and an integral part of my life. And that's how God intended it. On the other pocket of God's designer genes, we see these words embroidered, just the right fit. Let me say those words again, just the right fit. There is nothing worse in my estimation, and Andy said something about it up there today. There's nothing worse than jeans that don't fit. They don't feel right, they don't look right, and for that reason, they're not right. Get all over that, Andy. That's why God in His designer plan said, I will make a helper suitable for him. You know, in the original language, the word kenigdu means suitable. Now, there are some translations that write these words just right for him. So pardon me for taking license. I pen these words just the right fit because we were talking about designer jeans. Now, let me tell you, as I stand here before you today, long before eHarmony.com, long before Match.com, long before ChristianMingle.com, long before OurTime.com, and whatever else is out there on the planet, God created the perfect match. Adam and Eve were the true soulmates. They were the perfect couple. And pardon me for going way out on the limb and saying that they were the original Barbie and Ken. Or should I say Carol and Ken? They were a shining example of God's designer relationship, imprinted with God's very own image. They had the privilege of walking with God. They had the privilege of talking and communing with God. And they loved each other, and God loved them, and they loved their God. But then, the unimaginable takes place. Temptation gives way to sin in their lives, and they as a couple cross over the yellow line. And their reckless and disobedience to God's instructions not to eat from the tree that gives them the knowledge of good and evil caused a head-on collision that absolutely crumbled and dented and marred the original plan of God. Sin entered the picture of the human race in sending humanity into this ongoing battle and struggle we face this very hour, this very day, fighting as individuals, fighting as couples, fighting as nations, fighting as races, trying to find just the right fit in how we can get along with each other in our relationships. Sorry, folks, to report. I'm very sorry to report it. But as we walk into this brand new year, 2017, we are damaged goods because of what happened way back there. And we fight and we struggle to fit together. So today, it begs this haunting question, especially to myself. How do I, as a believer, become suitable or just the right fit to my partner, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to all of those people that I have already encountered and will encounter down the trail? The first thing is so true. We need divine intervention big time. Our planet on this day in 2017, the first day, our planet needs divine intervention. We need God in our camp. We need God on our side. You know, it's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, God was always saving and rescuing his children, helping them weave their way through this obstacle course called life, putting them back on track when they got off the rail. Have you ever been there? Where you've come off the rail and God has had to put you back in your place? Deuteronomy 33, 27 through 29 says this, and it reminds each and every one of us, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So it goes on to say, so Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. You see, God was always there for them, shielding and protecting them, giving them powerful assistance with their life. He says things about a mighty sword, which actually represents his word and his promises and his presence in our everyday life. In fact, I love these words in Deuteronomy 31:8. It assured them even further when it says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. You see, he will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid, my family, and do not be discouraged when struggles come your way. You know, the enemies of marriage and every decent relationship on planet Earth are real, they are relentless, and they are ruthless. And they will do anything possible to shipwreck and destroy and wreck your relationship. But these two passages tell us emphatically, God is always ahead of us. He is always out there ahead of us, protecting and watching over his family. Each and every one of us are being watched and protected. He's doing that right this very moment, right this very day, in this very room. He's rescuing us, and he's saving us. He's our powerful assistant, and his name is Jesus Christ, the one who came to set us free. By sending Jesus into this world, back on that Christmas day, God, again, set up a very, very powerful repair shop with all the necessary tools to restore our ability to once again have beautiful and fitted relationships because of what Jesus did back there on the cross those many, many years ago. But let me say this. But the problem, let me repeat it one more time. The problem is us. It takes you and I staying in continual education, training and teaching, not dropping out or skipping classes, learning and applying what I call the ABCs of fitting together. And I'd like to share them with you quickly now this morning. A is this, and I think it's up here. Always stay desperate for God. In order for us to fit together, we have to stay desperate for God. I have to say it, and I hate to, but it's really true. The church is just like the world. It is in trouble in so many ways and in so many places. When it comes to marriage and interpersonal relationships, many are broken. The statistics are staggering at how many people within the church confine have divorces year in and year out, and how many churches are struggling, brothers and sisters fighting each other, tearing each other apart, church divisions, and all the things that God would not want for His children. Too often, when facing trials and problems in our relationships, you know what the problem is? The first thing we want to do is we want to rumble. We want to tumble. We want to say things that we shouldn't say. We want to use language that we should never use on each other. And allow our minds to get trapped into thinking, I'm throwing in the towel. I've had it up to here. I am not going another inch. It's time to cut and run. I will not spend another day. I will be much better without her. I'll be much better without him. I'll be much better without this church, without whatever the case might be. In fact, you know something? We get in our heads, the kids will survive. They'll be all right. But you know something? They rarely are. And they get caught into barbed wire of our fights and our feuds. You know what the Bible calls this? Biting and devouring each other. And causes us to run further and further from God's design or plan for our lives, for our relationships, instead of running to Him to save us, to rescue us, and to restore our relationships before it's too late. A lot of times we just let it run amok. Remember this, please. God is the grand designer. He breathed into each and every one of us the breath of life, and He wants that life to be lived abundantly. He wants people to see the people of God happy and loving and joy-filled and kind. He has the wisdom. He has the power. He has the strength, and He certainly has the desire for each and every one of us to make our relationships amazing with whoever the case might be. But it takes you and I staying desperate for Him. Are you desperate today? The second letter, letter B, in fitting together is this: be your best no matter what happens or what others do. Be your best no matter what others do. My wife Holly and I made a pact a few years back. And let me say this, we don't live it perfectly, but we try our darndest to live it out because we know that it's the right thing to do. We knew a couple, they were having all kinds of problems in their marriage, and the problem arose because the woman was unfaithful to the husband. And we knew this, and the wife could not get through her mind why her husband could not get over this like in the blink of an eye. And it made me mad. What do you mean, get over it in a blink of an eye? This is a painful episode. This guy's been hit by a Mack truck. And you want him to get over it? I wanted to say a few words. I wanted to get all over her. But then we were reminded of our pact. No matter what other people do, we have to do what's right. You know, as Christians, we must stay forgiving and redemptive. And my thoughts at that time were not redemptive. They were not forgiving. I wanted to rip her face off and show it to her. So I started thinking, whatever your kids do or choose, whatever your grandkids do or choose, whatever your friends or co-workers do or choose, whatever your neighbors do or choose, whatever your spouse does or chooses to do, they can be dead wrong. They can be slipping down the slippery slope. They can be heading to the very pit of hell. And we as Christ followers have to do what is right, say what is right, act what is right. As hard as this story is for me to tell you this morning, my 26-year-old grandson is in a prison up in Michigan as I preach this message. This is his third time to the big house. In 26 years of life, he's been there three times. I've given him money. I've visited him. I've written him letters. I've given him cars. I've prayed for him. I've called him. And yet every time he keeps making bad choices. This breaks my heart and again makes me mad. There are times when I would just like to throw the towel in on him and say, that's it. Not another word. Not another tear. Not another thing. But I can't. He's my grandson. And I'm still holding out hope. Now, this doesn't make us a whipping post or a doormat to his bad behavior. Instead, I hope it shows him the power of God's Spirit working in me, working in Holly, to help save and rescue and restore his life. Because as much as he matters to me, he matters much more to God. There are times when our love and our actions need to be tough. And we need to draw lines and boundaries that are not going to be crossed. But we should never be so tough and hard-lined that we stop reflecting this next letter. And it is this: Christ, love, and likeness, letter C. In order for us to make things fit in all of our relationships, no matter where they are, where they start, in order for us to be powerful assistants, we, every single one of us in this room in 2017, has to display and live out Christ-like actions and reactions. When things happen around us, how am I going to respond to this? What would Jesus do? We need to speak Christ-like words to one another and be cognizant of the fact that sometimes we do not. We need to be controlled by Christ-like motives and most of all, demonstrate Christ-like sacrificial love for each other whenever possible, both outside of our homes and in our homes, outside of our church and in our church, in our communities, no matter where we're at. We are ambassadors for Christ's sake, as though he's making his plea to this world that we're walking through us. I have to tell myself that every single day. Jesus is using you as an ambassador. Wow. You see, I want Cody, my grandson. I want my wife, Holly. I want my friends. I want my church. I want every single person I encounter to see Jesus in me. And I know that I blow it and I don't always do it right. But that's what I really want. You see, this ABC is really always be Christ, Mark. You know, Ephesians 4:2 tells us to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It goes on in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, to instruct us to do this. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, church family. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And wasn't it Jesus himself that said, "Let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds"? When we make a profession of faith, you can be assured that people are going to watch us. They are going to see if Jesus really does work, if he really does make a difference in people's lives. I want to close this message today with these questions. And then I just ask you to ask yourself, are you a powerful assistant to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your church, to your pastor, to your friends, to your neighbors? You know, there's a lot of hurting people right here in the Moravia Church, and maybe within the confines of our family. Are we cognizant of it, really? Do we maybe make a call or send a note or lift a prayer in real earnest sincerity? I was asking myself these questions. Do you do that, Mark? The second question is, are you learning and applying the ABCs of fitting together? Or are you still fighting for your rights, for your will, for your power, for your way, for your little piece of the pie, your part of the mountain? You know, fitting together will find you and I, each one of us, desperate for God every single day of our lives. The second thing, we will do the right thing when other people around us are not doing it. And the last thing is being Christ-like to one another. Even when there's differences, we can sit down and come and reason together as Christ followers to make a difference in our world. You know, we're stepping into this new year, and I'm challenging myself to apply these very things I'm talking about today, to be a better man, to be a better husband, to be a better grandfather, to be a better church member, to try to love my family the way they deserve to be loved and the way God calls me to love them. I want dynamic relationships. I want friends. I want people around me. And I hope it's the same way with you. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's a couple people here that are wrestling with some problems in their relationships. I'm going to close this service by saying I will be down here and any other pastor that's willing to come, and we will pray with you. The rest of you, we just wish you a happy new year, and I'd like you to stand.